Let's open up to Job this morning. Job 1. Job chapter 1. Really familiar words to most of us. If you've heard one sermon on Job, you probably heard 20 or 30. But something kind of, I was reading through here this week, and something really tweaked me here. Notice verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, that his day might be a birthday or something like that. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And we'll pause there and have a word of prayer. And you can think about the fact there may be something there that might have just kind of been overlooked through the years. Maybe I'd never thought about it too much, and would just like for you to think about it. Let's pray. Father, turn to something here this morning for a little bit, and it gave me long pause for thought this week. Sometimes we wonder why some things seem a little vague. In the Word of God, and maybe this is an answer for one of those things. But we pray that you might just enlighten our eyes to something here this morning. And we talk about Satan being present, the God of this world, and all those things. We know that he deceives and blinds and sends people to hell. He can inhabit some people. They are possessed. We know those things are true, and I wonder if at a level, Father, that's much greater, more might have fallen into something with the devil than they know. I pray you might help us to guard against that. May you bless these few words, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't intend to be too awfully long this morning. I realize some of you are kind of twitchy, with ready to get on a plane, and you haven't packed your underwear yet, and so you got to get home and do that, and all that stuff. So, I'll do what I can to keep not to have you here later than 3 o'clock.
AM or PM?
Take a look down in verse. These are the cheap seats up here, by the way. Down at the end of verse 5, you see that Job went a second mile, something going on here. You know Job's character from verse 1. He was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And down in chapter 1, verse 8, God confirmed that. I mean, that's how the Lord described him. If you considered my servant Job, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So you have God's God's accord in the assessment of Job's character. Job has a concern, though, and it's something I guess I'd thought about before but never really put together on some things. You'll notice at the end of verse 5, after his sons and daughters have the feasts in their day for their days, again, maybe birthdays or whatever, that it was so in verse 5, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job had this concern, and his concern was that his sons might have cursed God in their hearts. So he goes to the extremity of sacrificing for them. Now, you can't control your adult children's hearts. In fact, you only have a limited success in controlling your little children's hearts. And certainly, you can't help them by making sacrifices for them in this way. I'm not even sure that if he could. I'm not sure whether God honored that or not. What I do know is that Job was really concerned. He was really concerned. I mean, he was so concerned. This thing was a matter of continuance. At the end of verse 5, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I mean, this was not just a one-time occasion where he got concerned and had a few extra sheep to sacrifice. He does this continually. He's constantly concerned about this thing. Now, I don't know. Do you think Job's assessment was jacked up too high, way too, you know, way off the charts, ramped up too much? You think that he was, you know, just too twitchy on this thing or what? Maybe Job should take a pill. Maybe he's just overthinking this thing. And after all, you can't control your kids, especially after they're adults, right? But Job is doing this, and he does it continually. So is Job just a woofing? Well, I don't know, because you get down to chapter 1, and actually chapter 1, verse 11, and you know that the Lord calls Satan to answer for what he's been doing, and it says, verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now, I've wrestled with this, haven't you? God brought Job up to the devil. Well, why do that? Don't bring me up. Why do that? It makes me wonder if there's more to this story. Because you go on down in verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, verse 9, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thus blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You spoiled him like a brat. You built this chains and hedges and bars around him so that nobody can get in. You won't even let me at him." So Job is just a big baby. He's just serving you because you've done good stuff to him. And then the devil says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face." Now that's interesting, because Job was concerned that his sons had cursed God in their hearts, or that they would. And he continually was about this thing of trying to make sure that he could do all, that he did all he could, that if they had cursed God in their hearts. I mean, this was a thematic theme with Job. So is Job obsessive? Does he need a pill? Or tell me, now that the devil's in the mix, what the devil says? "Let me at him. He'll curse thee to thy face." Sounds to me like the devil's after the same thing. So if the devil's after the same thing twice, chapter 2, verse 3, because this is the second round of it. The first round, yeah, go hit him. Just keep your hands off him personally. And second round, now he still hasn't yielded and cursed God, so come on, let me at him. Okay, you can go a little further. Well, chapter 2 and verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movedst me against him, and to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He'll curse thee to thy face. There it is again. I mean, if I'm reading this right, Job is not oversensitive. Job is clued in on something. Before this ever starts, all the way back in chapter 1, before Satan steps into the picture, Job has a recognition, I think, that most people curse God in their hearts. And he's saying, I don't want my kids to do that. And so he's doing all that he can. And if you think he's over-obsessive, then here comes the devil and he says, I'll get him to curse. I'll get him. He will curse thee to thy face. And it goes further, because down in chapter 2, and if you will, notice how Baby Cakes gets involved with it. Verse 8, he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with all. He's scraping pus out of his wounds. He sat down amongst the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. There it is. I mean, Job starts off concerned, a little twitchy about the fact that his sons might have cursed God in their hearts. The devil shows up, I'll get him to curse. Twice, I'll get him to curse. Then along comes his wife, and we've proven, have we not, from Matthew 16, that the devil can speak through somebody, to somebody. I mean, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men, to Peter, right? And so out comes his wife, curse God and die. So this is not, this is a thematic thing. The devil is the god of this world, and what he really wants is for Job to curse God. And he's willing to speak through Job's wife, that whole thing that we speak by a spirit from this morning in Sunday school. She was Satan's mouthpiece there. It's proven in the passage. Curse God and die. The message this morning is going to be relatively short. Title of it is, He Will Curse Thee. That's what the devil told the Lord. He said, let me at him. He'll cuss you. Now, like I said, you know, it's always bothered me a little bit that the Lord almost picks the fight with Satan for Job. So do you really think that he threw Job under the bus? Or do you think that there was something so pervasive in mankind where mankind did curse God often enough that Job stood out as the guy who didn't? And so the Lord says, you ain't got him yet. Want to try him again? And so he effectively allows Job and the devil to get in a cage match, a death match. And the Lord, like I said, somebody, did he really throw him under the bus? Well, no, because apparently this has been a matter for a long time. And if it was a matter in Job's day and before, well, the devil was the god of this world in Job's day. Isn't he the god of this world in this day? So it makes you wonder what this cursing God is all about. First of all, let me just mention to you in passing, because I preached most of this without telling you, Satan's design. First of all, I can say that it looks very plain here that Satan's design for mankind, among other things, sure, he wants their souls. After you're saved, sure, he wants to mess up your life, sure. But he wants men to curse God. His design, the way he has things wired in this life for his part is to move you into frustration and stuff to the point that you will curse God. Because apparently, at least this is what this points to for me, is that most of the men of Job's day were cursing God in their hearts. And Job was just really ramped up about making sure his sons didn't do it. And in case you thought that he was just a little obsessive, here comes the devil. I'll get him to curse. I'll get him to curse you to your face twice. Then along comes baby cakes. Curse God and die. This is a major deal. This is a thematic backdrop of sin in Job's life and Job's lifetime that men were cursing God. Like I said, the devil is the god of this world, and I don't think that God just flippantly threw Job under the bus. I think that Job is one of the few who wouldn't curse God. And so that's what brought up the whole controversy is you haven't gotten him yet. You want to try him? And apparently he never did get him. He never did curse God, and he never did die. Right? But that's Satan's design. I'd just say that Satan's design, Satan's delight, is to get you to curse God. I mean, if he could just get Job to curse God, then all would be well. Oh, how happy the devil would be. How delighted the devil would be by that. So it makes you wonder what kind of success the devil's had these days with men cursing God. But what it really we have to wrestle with here, since we've talked about Satan's design and Satan's desire, is that, okay, is the church age, is the year 2024 still a matter that's at issue, or is this something we don't have to worry about? Well, like I said, he's still the god of this world, right? So we need to find the scripture's definition for cursing God. Okay? Everybody here has preconceptions, probably about what cursing God might mean. I mean, when I grew up, my dad was a patient, pretty calm fella, and he was not profanely vulgar. I'd never heard him use words that you hear every day at Walmart now. But for us, a GD was about the worst word you could say. I promise you, if you said anything like that, if you even said gosh darn, that was enough of a minced oath that I would get my tail whipped and my mouth washed out with Ajax. I mean, I did hear my dad use that term several times, but in a real fit of anger or frustration. And so that was about as bad as it got. And so when I used to think of cursing God, I would think that's somebody running around using GD all the time, you know. And I don't know that that's the case. I don't know that's what this is pointing to at all. In the dictionary, and we'll only take this so far, but in a dictionary, the definition of cursing is to utter a wish of evil upon somebody or to call for mischief. It's to imprecate. That's why I call it imprecatory prayer if you pray that your enemy die or something like that, which you're not supposed to pray. That's an imprecatory prayer. But to utter a sentence against somebody. Now, I don't guess I've ever heard cursing where somebody tried to utter a sentence against God. That seems a little weird. I don't know if to you cursing God is shaking somebody's fist in the sky and GD this and GD that, but how about the Bible? I know that when that Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, to put a curse on Israel, right? And he wouldn't, and he didn't. But is that all that cursing means? Take your Bible back, and this will be just a couple minutes here. Look in 2 Samuel. I want to show you what I believe was going on in Job's day, and it has implications for our day, because Satan took it as a personal challenge. I'll get him to curse you to your face. I'll get him to curse you. And he didn't. But Job was not a common man. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 16, and let's look for a little bit of light on what this cursing might be. In 2 Samuel 16, David is abdicating his throne because of Absalom. And so he's leaving He's leaving the throne for a while. You know he gets back on and all that. Well, in verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. So far he hasn't used the word GD. Know what I'm saying? So GD is not, I'm not saying you should say it, but GD is not necessarily cursing God. In this case, he's cursing David. What he says to David, verse 7, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Well, I just dare say, David didn't do a single thing against Shimei. David was innocent about doing anything against Shimei, right? Shimei thinks he's done something. He's accusing him. Go on down to verse 9. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why would this dead dog, Shimei, curse my lord the king? Curse my lord the king. Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Go on over to verse 11. End of verse 11. Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Down in verse 13, David said unto his men, David and his men went by the way. Shimei went along in the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and cast dust. Okay? He didn't say GD, right? And he's cursing David, but what did he do? He blamed him. He impugned him. He reproached him. He denounced him. He reproached him. And there's no GD word in there, right? Let me show you another one. Look in Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark 14, 71. Peter at the fire. Denies three times. The last time was a doozy. Verse 70. He denied it again, and a little after they stood by and said again unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear. Now, what did he say when he cursed? Did he say GD? Doesn't the verse tell you what he said? He said, I know not this man of whom you speak. What is that? That's a denial. Just a denial. Okay? It said he began to curse, saying, I don't know him. Shimei blames God, impugns God, denounces God, David, reproaches David. Peter denies the Lord. And the Bible defines that as cursing. You know, in Jeremiah 24, I won't take you to these passages, so just listen to me. If you want the numbers, 24:9 connects cursing with taunting. 25:18 of Jeremiah connects cursing with reproach. Jeremiah 44:12 connects cursing with an execration. An execration, the definition of an execration is expressed detestation. To detest somebody and to express it, you know. And that's what Israel was doing to God. In 25:8 of Jeremiah, it is connected with a hissing. Hissing. Do you love Kamala Harris as a candidate? Hissing, right? It's a response. Okay, if you're a BLM, do you like Donald Trump? Hissing. Okay, that's connected with a curse. In the wilderness, Israel mocked him, chode with him, accused him of trying to kill him, which didn't make a lot of sense. They forgot him. They forsook him. They denied him. They expressed detestation at how he was doing things. And they hissed. Right? You say, well, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? I'm getting at a fact that a lot of people curse God and they never use the GD word. And if I'm connecting this with Job, Job is concerned that his sons have gotten to a state of heart from frustration or whatever where they have cursed God. He wasn't concerned about them saying the GD word. He was concerned about, if I'm connecting these things right, blaming God, impugning God, reproaching God, rejecting God, denying the Lord, taunting him, chiding with him, murmuring against him. You know, one time the Bible says, this is Numbers 11:1, it says that the people complained and it displeased the Lord, and the fire of God burned among them and killed a bunch of them. Complaining. Because if this is a working definition, then complaining is cursing. A lot of people curse God. I guess a lot of Christians curse him. And oh, how, if Job 1 and 2 is any indication, how must the devil clap and clasp his hands and chuckle and giggle and cackle as men curse God, according to a biblical definition? The devil says, let me at him. He will, by the time I'm done, he will curse thee to thy face. Okay? Satan's desire. Then we saw the scriptural definition. Now, let me point out to you the sinner's disposition. And then I'll be done. It's going to take just a little while, but I'll be done. Look in Proverbs 19, if you wouldn't mind. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, Satan uses an advantage, an inclination that we have. The Lord allows Satan enough leeway to be the god of this world, small g god, right? And so you get frustrated by taxes and car repairs and all the things that go awry in life, and part of that's God and part of that's the devil, but it's really easy for you to develop an attitude out of that, right? A sinner has a certain disposition of complaining and murmuring. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. His heart fretteth against the Lord. You're always looking for somebody to blame. Something happens in life, and it's natural enough. And there's a way of doing it respectfully. To ask God, why is this? Why is this? There's also a very thin line between respectfully doing it and reproachfully doing it, which gets pretty close over to what we've described as cursing, right? I dare say this, most men, certainly lost men, pretty much totally cooperate with the devil in this. And I fear as we get further and further away from the Bible, that there's more and more Christians that cooperate with the devil in this, right? I can say this. Sinners curse God's dominion all the time. I use the word dominion because it's not a small word. It's a kind of a lofty word. God, I don't know if you recognize this or not, but God is majestic. God is imperial. I mean, the Lord God is sovereign. Not in a Calvinistic way, but sovereign. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord. I mean, He's a potentate. He's a King of kings and Lord of lords. Your God is lofty. He's supreme. He's ascendant, exalted, supreme. And for His petty little creation to say, God didn't make that. I think it gets close to cursing. They curse His dominion. They bring reproach. They impugn Him. When a fire or a tsunami or a tornado kills some babies, they impugn God. Why would God? What? And they don't ask in humility, why did the Lord allow this? Because they want an answer. It's accusatory. Why would God? That's the way men are. Folks, all you have to do is go try to preach on a college campus and you'll find all kinds of people just like that. They impugn His dominion. He is the creator. He's the designer. He's the master. He's the orchestrator of everything. He spoke matter into existence with words. The things that are made of things that do not appear. He created them. He established them by His wisdom, by His understanding. And the solid stuff is made of stuff that does not appear. And it's held together because the Lord makes it consist together. And for petty little pukey wormy man to say, we evolved, gets pretty close to cursing. It's in this day spoken very reproachfully. It's spoken with disdain. It's impugning God, accusing God. Because after all, if God made it all, then why did God make it so it could fall? And why does God kill babies? And why is there war? And why is there famine? Well, it never dawns on that it might be the judgment of God. But they impugn God. And it doesn't take a genius sitting here to figure out that there are times that probably all of us have such an attitude that we approach pretty close to having an attitude that God in Job might have smitten down pretty hard. I mean, she said, curse God and die, indicating that if Job had cursed God, God would have killed him. Right? I don't know if that would have happened or not. But God is detested in our day. I mean, look at the LGBT attitude towards things. Right? That doesn't matter that God so loved the world that He called to fallen man and let His Son die for a wretched creation that had fallen. Doesn't matter that. They just detest the God that is. Again, here we are talking about evolution, which totally denies God as creator, as master, as designer. They look up in the sky and they see the dance of the stars, and they think that came from an explosion. It's a little crazy. Ladies and gentlemen, the sinner's disposition, and Satan takes advantage of it, is to curse God's dominion. I want to say, furthermore, that they curse God's holiness. His moral impeccability, His total purity, His utter virtue, His complete sinlessness, His inerrancy. He's never made an error. He's never miscalculated. We have sure and certain promises. God never said, uh-oh.
Yeah, amen.
Ever. Ever, ever. You say, well, why are you saying that? I'm saying that because men curse his holiness. He is the lawgiver. He is the Bible's author. He is the judge. He is the arbitrator. He is the dispenser of every blessing. And he's the dispenser of all judgment. And all trials pass through his screen and are allowed in your presence because he let them through. And sometimes we sinners get an attitude. You know, Job said some things in Job that, you know, when you start reading through Job's dialogue with his three buddies, it gets pretty bogged down. But when it all comes out in the end, and I'll show you this in a second, where the Lord said, Job still spoke things that were right about me, and you three guys didn't, and I'm ready to kill you. Look, I'm not trying to threaten anybody with their lives here. I'm just trying to say that Job had this kind of an obsession with doing what he could to stand in the gap in case one of his seven sons and three daughters had cursed God in their hearts. And if I can just say, I don't think it had anything to do with saying GD. And if he was over-obsessive, here comes the devil, and that's the devil's preoccupation too. All he wanted, everything the devil wanted was for Job to say, like that, and curse God. And apparently he thought that God would kill Job then. Maybe he would have. I don't know what would have happened. I'm just saying that then comes baby cakes, curse God and die. Four times in two chapters, three times the devil's responsible for it. The devil wants you to curse God. He wants you to fall in line with a bunch of evolutionists, a bunch of humanists, a bunch of philosophers, a bunch of political wackos, and denounce your God, accuse your God, reproach him, impugn him for something he did against you or your kids or your friends, or he took your mother when you were too young, or whatever. It gets pretty close to cursing God. I'd like to say that they curse his holiness. He is criticized. He's renounced. He's mocked. He's disdained by the heathen, by the drag queens at the Olympics. Right? The part of that show, I don't know if y'all knew it, but, and I didn't, don't get me wrong, I didn't watch it. I just heard about it. It's my job. But they made a play on the Last Supper. You can't just leave it. I mean, and the Last Supper doesn't upset me that much. It's just that they're queers. The Last Supper doesn't hold, you know, in some sort of idol position for me. But, ladies and gentlemen, he's cursed by the philosophers. He's cursed by the professors. He's cursed by scholars. Because they impugn him. They deny him. They ascribe to him motives that are wrong. They account his purity, his righteousness, his holy, his omnipotence, his omniscience as being something disdainful. They curse him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we should not fall into that category. It means the world to Satan to have the world all lined up. It's amazing how the world all lines up, isn't it? It's amazing how quick you go from one thing to the next, and how, you know, we've labored for 2,000 years as Christians to try to get enough of us together at one time and one place and of one mind and one heart to accomplish something spiritually. It seems like that Christianity has always kind of been scattered, you know, here and yon. That it's never been a crowd all together unified going forward. Boy, the world is. They're all nuts together. It's amazing they all agree with each other. They do. How's that managed? Well, brainwashing for sure. But they are led to curse, and they curse His holiness. They hate a holy God. Boy, you know, it was a different crowd here on Friday. And when I started talking about hell, there was a chill that came in the room. It was not warmly received. I wonder what that's about.
Yeah, amen.
I want to say that they curse His veracity. The veracity is the truth. Our God is a faithful witness, right? Our God is a God of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And the Word of God is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If there's something that God is true. He's true all the time. And I bring this home because look at where we are today as Christianity. I wonder what it means to God to have His integrity questioned. Didn't they used to say that a man's no better than his word? Well, I say a God's no better than His word. And here is God who promised the word. He said the word is unchanged from time before. He said that the word of God is the word of God that we have is better than a voice from the excellent glory, a voice from heaven. What you have is better than a voice from heaven. And without fail, you can go to churches all over this town, almost everyone, and they will bring shadow and question, if not an outright denial, to the Word of God in just about every single case. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you deny it's true, if you cast aspersions upon it, if you're going to critique God's integrity, His character, His ability to do what He said, I mean, you would fight somebody if you were accused of being as crooked as some people accuse God of being crooked. Let somebody get in your face and accuse you of being as crooked as some people think God is crooked, of being a liar, of having no character, of just wanting to hurt people and all that stuff. You'd wind up in a fight. Some of you, those that weren't scared. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that He says, I'll get him to curse. And He wasn't talking about saying the word GD. He was talking about murmuring, complaining, mocking, denouncing, impugning, thinking the worst of God. We got to be careful with this, right? Got to be careful with this. Christians are always changing, critiquing, denying, denouncing, mocking the truth. You can't preach on the street at all without somebody, at least one. Yesterday was a good day. We mostly got thumbs up. I wasn't number one once. There's still one guy that yells something out the window. Okay, well, big deal. Doesn't matter, right? But ladies and gentlemen, your God is a God of veracity. He's a God of truth. And if our definition is right from before, when somebody in talking about God speaks of Him it with an undertone of disrespect, accusing, denouncing, I think I have definition enough from the Bible to call that cursing. And the devil wins. Right? Men curse his provision. They curse his redemption. They curse his salvation. They curse his intimacy. The fact that he has stood ready with an open invitation for 2,000 years, watching this mess. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll still give you rest. After 2,000 years, the rest is still here, if you'll just come. Whosoever will, let him come, take the water of life freely. Right? Now go to the end of the book of Job. I'm almost done. Job 42. What got a hold of me this week was the fact that Job started out preoccupied with this thing, and then lo and behold, here comes the devil twice. Then lo and behold, here comes Job's wife, who apparently was speaking by the devil, or the devil speaking by her. All urging, pushing, cajoling Job to curse God. And I realize it's not about somebody blaspheming necessarily, the way we think of blasphemy. GD this and GD that, and why don't you just go blah, 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 blah. Not like that. Just somebody with the wrong attitude, right? Impugning, reproaching, disdaining how God's doing something in your life enough that you don't just go to him about it, but that you impugn him for it. You deprecate him for it. We got to watch that. Because if I mean, folks, Numbers 11:1, if God killed a bunch of Israelites, let the fire burn among them for complaining. God help us. Because that's become pretty much the way things go. Wouldn't it be something to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ and find out that all this time that you've had that attitude, all this time that you've carried that chip on your shoulder a little bit, that attitude, that you were cursing God, something that might have gotten Job killed if he had done it. Wouldn't that be terrible? I'm not trying to raise a bar where nobody can jump over it here. I mean, I'm a griper, complainer like you are. I have a bad attitude sometimes. I'm saying that this cursing God in Job has something more to do than just, you know, GD this and GD that. Right? End of the book of Job. Job 42. Look what the Lord says here down in verse 7. It was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job got pretty close to the line a few times, I think, if I'm reading right. Like I said, it's hard to parse through some of those dialogues between Job and those three guys because they're wordy and poetic and stuff. But apparently Job didn't cross the line. Those three guys did. And had it not been for God's mercy and Job being willing to pray for them, I think they would have died, right? Now look in verse 6 for a second. And this is Job's last words in the book after God has reamed him out for something of an attitude. It's just you have to be conscious of the fact that Job did not curse God. Now I wonder why. Verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. I think about Eve falling for the devil's line and being a little self-obsessive. And, you know, if you eat of this, you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. We all have a God complex. You know why you'll elevate your problems up to the point of being willing to curse God? You think too much of yourself. I'm not trying to be over harsh. I'm just saying, we all fall into it. You think way too much of yourself. You're not nearly as pretty, as wise, or as smart as you think you are. And you got to be careful, because the God complex, when the Lord God Almighty, the supreme potentate, allows something in our lives we don't like, the little God in us goes, and that's not your spot. You're a stinking sinner. And you ought to be more careful how you approach your God. He's your friend. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. You get to go in. There's a mercy seat always available. You can find grace to help in time of need. But you need to go in. You best go in with the right attitude. You get a lot more out of it. Amen? And think how happy the devil could be if he could turn the last few years, few months here of your life because of something you're going through into a gripe session, a complaining, you know, a me thing, an ego thing. It's all about me. And I just don't know why God would do this. I thought he was my friend. I thought that he loved me. And plainly, he doesn't. Because he let me get this ingrown toenail. And now it's infected. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I guess in my Bible, that gets close to cursing God. We need to watch our attitudes. Amen? All right. So you guys go to Malawi with joy. And anyway, let's have a word of prayer.